Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John 2, verses 3 to 20. So please turn with me to page 986 in your pew Bibles. 986. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you had since the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because in the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as if you would have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth.
I ask you to bear with me as I deal with the remainder of a cold this morning. Dan's going to have his hand on the trigger there to cut me off if need be, right before I cough or sneeze, or if I say something that he doesn't like, I guess. So, it occurs to me now today would have been a great day to wear my classic Calgary Flames jersey of Theron Fleury back in the day as an object lesson, or the phenomenal Calgary Stampeders jersey that I have that has Dad on the back and then number one. You know when someone is wearing a jersey what team they are on, right? Or the t-shirts that we often wear that will have a team name splashed across the front. It identifies someone. Oh, I know who he is cheering for, or the team that she really is hoping will win the game. This week I came across a couple of Christian t-shirts that I thought I would share with you this morning. We'll run through them here pretty quickly. The first one, if you can't read those words, says, "Daniel slept in a lion's den. Peter slept in a prison. Jesus slept in a storm. No matter what your circumstances, you can take a nap." The next one, "Catch up with Jesus. Let us praise him because he loves me from my head to my toes." Yes. That's a groaner, is it? The next one, When God made me, he grinned and said, this is going to be fun. Hey. And the last one that I wanted to share, there were a number that I thought were a bit edgier, and I thought, maybe, and then decided not to. But this is the last one. I want to be so full of Christ that if a mosquito bites me, it flies away singing, there is power in the blood. For all you oldies here, that is an old hymn with that famous line, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. So there you go. Our passage, though, says other things. It says, among other things, we know that we have come to know him if, in verse 3. Later on, this is how we know we are in him, the latter part of verse 5. Finally, this is how we know it is the last hour. And they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had, they would have remained, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, this is how we know who's who. Not by the bumper sticker on the vehicle, and not by the t-shirt or the jersey that we might wear. Writing to a church community trying to work through deep disagreement, John says the way we live is far more important than the t-shirts that we choose. The Greek term here in verse 3 is terero, the word translated keep, sometimes also translated grip or guard. The image that came to mind for me thinking about it this morning was that idea that, or I thought back to being a small boy and gripping my four quarters in my hand on the way. In those days, I could get a bag of chips for a buck, including tax. It's true. And walking down to the corner store, I did not trust my pocket to hold the money. No, I carried those quarters in my tight little fists and didn't let go. There was an earnestness to it, and there was no thinking about other things. I walked with my hands closed and tight, gripping, guarding, keeping that coin, those coins in my hand. There's an intensity to the word keep there that might not have come through. Contrasted with those who think merely that words are enough. Indeed, verse 4, whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But to those wanting God's benefits without actually walking with him, John wrote, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? For we live in a part of the world that encourages us to play at being gods without actually being like God at all. We are encouraged. It's assumed we will play at being all-knowing. We live every day with a fire hose of information right in our face. To live every day in the illusion that we are in control of our own lives. To demand our rights. To assume that our needs should be met first. We want to play at being God without being at all like God. The scriptures give us all sorts of help on this one in John's gospel. In chapter 14, verse 9, he remembered Jesus saying point blank, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This very same Jesus, wrote the apostle Paul, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. We want to pretend that we're little gods, but we don't want to act like God. John 13, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was in fact returning to God. So, what did he do with that? It says he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, to serve them, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And then, as I recall to mind that image of my younger self walking to the convenience store, holding those quarters, I remembered another time. One of the first times I experienced getting a gift card, it was to Chapters, a bookstore. And I remember spending a long time walking through just about every section of the store, trying to decide how I was going to spend that gift card, and finally making a decision after spending a long time at Chapters, only to discover that I didn't have my gift card anymore. And all the thoughts running through my mind. Oh, could I, you know, in the second, all sorts of ridiculous things come up. Like, maybe I could go to the clerk and say, "I just lost my gift card. Can I still have credit?" You know. So with all that said, the world encourages us to pretend that being gods. We want to be gods. We don't want to be like God. And the truth is, we know there is a God, and I'm not him, and neither are you. Again, from earlier last week, we sin because we're sinners. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We fall short. We lose our way. We set out to grip those coins so tightly, or to hang on to that gift card, and we lose it. We drop it, and we're in the wrong. Instead of asking, though, whether it's possible to ever avoid such a scenario, whether it's possible ever to avoid sin completely in this or that situation, this text challenges us to ask ourselves instead, is it possible in this moment to take a loving action? It's the positive side of the same human coin. One side seeks to avoid something. The other side seeks positive action. Don't think that you can simply resist temptation. Run from it. Don't assume you can simply avoid doing the wrong thing. Seek to do what is loving. We don't turn on the lights and then worry also about how to deal with the darkness. The light by itself deals with the darkness. Or as it says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. This is not to advance. In fact, it's not original at all either. As someone else goes on to explain, the command that John continues to drive home here in this passage is not new. It's actually an old command. Even when Jesus himself told his disciples that he was giving them a new command in John 13:34, it was still as old as Leviticus 19:18, as you have there. What we're talking about today is both new and old. It's a bit of a paradox, actually. For love cannot be understood like a math concept. It needs to be embraced even before it's fully understood. In a sense, then, love cannot be taught. Like the Pharisee who pressed Jesus with the question, "Who is my neighbor?" He was looking for an interpretation. But instead of giving him a concise definition, Jesus showed him what was possible. We don't learn to ride a bike by reading about it, or by sitting in a classroom as a teacher explains the finer points of a bicycle. We learn by doing. You're trying, or you're not. And then in verses 9 to 10 we read, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Did you hear that? Our relationship with God is about as good as our worst relationship with other people in the church. Our relationship with God is about as good as our worst relationship with other people. It's not about the t-shirts. It's not about the church attendance or the service or the giving even. It's about how much love defines our actions, our day-to-day. Now, again, loving other people is not the way that we earn our salvation or prove to God that we're worthy to be associated with Him. A loving life is actually the outcome of receiving His love. It's the consequence of relying on His grace rather than my good deeds. It's the outcome of relying on His mercy rather than my ability to perform or manage my sin, as it were. You can't give what you haven't got. You can't give what you haven't got. If you're struggling to act in a loving way towards someone, could it be, perhaps, because you have not allowed yourself to receive the love God has for you? Or maybe you simply don't accept it. You can't believe how much God loves you. He likes you. If you're bumping into the furniture of your life and your emotions, trying to make your way through the dark, why not shed some light on the situation? That's what John's doing here, starting in verse 12. To the same people he's written such direct words to, he says, "This is all written to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name." He says, "This has all been written to you, fathers, older people in the congregation, because you know him who is from the beginning." He says, "This is written to all of you, young people, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." Somewhere along the way, too many of us have fallen into this thinking that says, "Well, Jesus saved me by grace and by mercy on the cross and through the resurrection way back when I first accepted him. But ever since then, it's been up to me to prove or to earn or to do salvation." When it keeps coming back to receiving again his love, accepting again his grace and his mercy, and allowing that to spill over the brim of our lives into the lives of others. John writes to all ages to say, this life with God, it's not a sinless one, but instead a journey of allowing his love to complete us and to flow through us to others. Dallas Willard once put it this way. He said, "You cannot choose the conditions you'd prefer and then reject consequences. Even the Charter of Rights and Freedoms cannot change that. If you step off a roof," he said, "you can't then choose not to hit the ground." Let that be a lesson to you, Seth. But you see, these things work both ways, okay? If you've stumbled, the correct response is not to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, as it were, and try harder the next time. If you have stumbled and you are dealing with grief and shame and guilt, understand that is the justice of God. You've stepped off the roof. It's not going to feel good. And sin always pays out in death. It always does. It always pays out in death. The death of peace you would have experienced otherwise. The death of joy and connection that you sacrificed. If you step off a roof, you can't then choose not to fall to the ground. The consequence of sin is always death in some form. Shame and guilt instead of peace and joy. But this is salvation. With Jesus, sin and death don't get the last word. For this, in the same way that stepping off the roof always leads to the same outcome, sincere confession is the step that always results. And it's only when we believe that God might love us that we have the courage to take the step to confess. That we have in us to repent. For it is God who in his time transforms us into the image of his Son. Indeed, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Years ago, I read a novel by Anne Taylor called Saint Maybe. Saint Maybe. It's a story about a guilt-ridden young man named Ian Bedloe who lives with the belief that he has caused the death of his brother and sister-in-law. At one point in the novel, a plate glass window attracts Ian's attention as he walks down the street. The window reads, "The Church of the Second Chance." He can hear a hymn being sung inside. He almost keeps walking, but instead quietly enters the church and slips into a back pew, hoping not to draw attention to himself. After the service is over, though, Pastor Emmett introduces himself, and as they talk, suddenly all the emotions Ian has been holding inside the past few weeks flood to the surface. "What's wrong, Ian?" "I don't even know where to start," he says. "So much has happened so quickly. It started out when I told my brother that his wife was cheating on him. And then later that night, he drove into a wall. Then a few days later, his wife overdosed on sleeping pills, so I guess you could say I helped cause that too, more or less. He'd had too much to drink that night. I guess I shouldn't have told him, but I was really mad. I'd been babysitting for him and his wife, and she should have been home hours ago. She made me miss a really important date with my girlfriend, or at least it seemed important at the time. Now I'm not even sure she was cheating on him. I mean, I'm pretty sure she did in the past. I know I wasn't totally wrong. So now it looks as if my parents are going to have to raise their grandchildren. My sister's busy with her own kids, and I'm away at college most of the time. Everything's been dumped on my mom, and I don't think she's up to it. Her or my dad, either one. I don't think they'll ever be the same after this. So anyhow, I prayed to God for forgiveness, and I honestly believe it might have worked. Oh, it's not like I got an answer in plain English. Of course, but don't you think I'm forgiven? I mean, I thought God forgives everything, but I just don't feel forgiven." It's at that point that the character of Pastor Emmett gives Ian a chance to consider instead what loving actions he can take. The reader knows there's nothing Ian can do to go back and change the past, to change what's happened. And yet, as we read on in this novel, step by step, certainly in a step I didn't see coming when I read the book, Ian begins to simply take actions of love. The book is called Saint Maybe. To read it right to the end is to wonder how to characterize this middle-aged man by the end of the book, Ian. Not because his choices don't have very real and significant consequences, but because they do. They do. Both the ones he regrets and confesses, and the ones he takes in love. Choosing to raise his orphaned nieces and nephew himself. It's a story that paints life as being messy, can you imagine? Far messier than we would ever anticipate, and far more beautiful than we would ever guess. Far more involved than the character Ian could have ever known in advance. So how do you feel this morning? Some of you, maybe, feel lost
like you've spun out into the ditch off the straight and narrow. Like you know that God forgives you, but you just don't feel forgiven. You haven't been able to avoid sin often enough to convince yourself. Even now, according to this passage, there are many antichrists who would counsel you, I believe, to minimize or ignore it. He would say the correct response to those feelings is to recognize how repressed you are, oppressive your religion is. The direction God takes instead humanizes. Antichrists seek to over-spiritualize or avoid reality. False teachers aim to build up castles in the clouds to remove faith and spirituality from the reality here on earth. The fact that so many forces in our world seek to lead us to transcend normal human experience, gain some sort of disembodied life, is proof indeed we are living in the last hour. But Jesus counters all the lies. Whatever dehumanizes, whatever cuts us off from one another, whatever leaves us feeling isolated and alone, empty and ashamed, is not from God, but the evil one. Consider verse 19. And whatever you do, don't give up. Don't give up going to God. Don't give up going to one another. Do not despair and do not abandon those who love you. Worship team, come on up. Don't give up on Jesus because he will never give up on you. He will never give up on you. He has called us to love and serve each other in his name. He has showed us the way. But you, Highland brothers and sisters, have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. All of you know the truth. And by this, not our t-shirts, will everyone know that you are the Lord's disciples. If you love one another.
Please stand and join.
Jesus.